Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Then our text, verse 14, if you'll drop down with me. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And again, may the Lord add His own blessing to the reading of His Word this morning. Last week we looked at just the first phrase. The Word and the Word became flesh. And we made the point last week that this is talking about the incarnation of Christ. This verse declares the doctrine, that phrase declares the doctrine of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary in the city of Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago. But the point we were making and trying to make last week is that that was not the beginning of the existence of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. We're told by John very plainly in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He did not come into existence in His incarnation. But the point that we were stressing last week, and the point that's so important for us to understand, is that the divine Son, the second person of the Trinity, who was the eternal Son of the Father. The Father is eternal. And to be Father, He must have a Son who is eternal. The eternal Son of God became a human being. That which was fully God became fully man. That's what we absolutely, though it blows our mind, though we get headaches thinking about it, we must believe. Our lives are built upon this truth, that at a certain point in history, the eternal Son of God, fully God, became fully human. I read the statement from the New Covenant Confession of Faith, the Confession of Faith of this church. And I'll read it to you again. I put it on the back of the bulletin. I got all kinds of static for that, because I took away people's notes, places. And they're writing it along the edges and things like that. So it's not on there this morning. I heard you. But let me read it to you. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and second person of the Trinity, is God. He is of the same essence as the Father and equal to Him. It is so important that we see that. People sometimes just unconsciously, perhaps, somehow see the Son as just a little bit less maybe than the Father. He is absolutely fully God, equal to. He is of the same essence as the Father and equal to Him. At just the right time, according to the predestined plan of God, the eternal Son became a man. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. Although at Christmas we're celebrating the birth of Christ, we know that He became a human being 9 months before. The moment of His conception, He was fully human. Just at the right time, according to the predestined plan of God, the eternal Son became a man. He was made like us in every way, except for His sinlessness. Never ever sinned, word, thought, or deed. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. This union of the divine and human made Jesus forever both God and man in one person. Jesus, man, is fully human in heaven, reigning and ruling today. The God-man. He wasn't just man for a while. He is fully human. The God-man. The old Puritans used to say, there is a man in heaven. That's Jesus. His divine and human natures are neither altered, blended, or confused. Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man, was and is fully God and fully man. He has to be if we have any hope of salvation. That is the very foundation to bring a holy God who is pure light and sinners who deserve nothing but wrath and judgment for all eternity in hell. To bring those two together, it must be God who initiates. It must be God who comes fully man to take the hand of a sinner and the hand of a holy God and join them. Because Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, came and died as a substitute. Took the place under the wrath of a holy God. So we saw that last week. We asked, why did Jesus come? And we said He came for three reasons. One, to die. He came to die. He left the glory of heaven. He emptied Himself of the independent use of His divine rights and humbled Himself. He came to die for sinners upon the cross of Calvary. He came to purchase those whom the Father had given to Him before the foundation of the world. Again, go back over to John 17. I just love to read this every chance we get. John chapter 17, these first verses of our Lord's high priestly prayer. This is right before He goes to the cross. The cross is only hours away. And Jesus in His prayer, Jesus spoke these things, verse 1. And lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You. I hope before the message is over, we'll come to see what that means, glorify Your Son. A little clearer, maybe. Even as You gave Him authority over all flesh, that to all whom You have given Him, to all whom You have given Him, He may give eternal life. This is God's word. This is Christ speaking. To all whom You have given Him, He may give eternal life. Unless you're a universalist and you think everybody's going to be saved eventually and everybody's going to go to heaven, this means that a specific people, a church, a bride, was given to Christ by the Father. He came and purchased, died in their place. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. He came to die as a substitute for sinners. And at the end of that cross work, out of the darkness, he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was to purchase his bride. And then he cried, it is finished. It's paid in full. Jesus Christ did it all. He paid it all. Secondly, he came to sympathize with us. He was fully human. He experienced everything that we will ever experience in our lives. Yet what it is to sin. He never sinned. He became the curse. He bore the wrath of God, the triune God in all of his holiness, the judgment that we deserve, the hell that we deserve if we are in Christ. He experienced it all. He experienced forsakenness. He experienced betrayal. There's nothing that we have ever experienced or felt that Jesus Christ hasn't felt. We can't say nobody understands, because Christ understands. And then thirdly, he came to show us how to live. Fixing our eyes upon Christ, let us run the race set before us. Well, let's look at the next phrase in this verse. The first deals with his incarnation. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He dwelt among us. The word for dwelt among us is the verb form of the Greek word for tabernacle. Literally, the word tabernacled among us. What's John doing here? He's directing his readers back to the Old Testament, back really to the book of Exodus, when God had delivered the nation of Israel out of the slavery of bondage in Egypt. He's leading them out. He comes in the book of Exodus, when he gives the directions for a tabernacle to be built, Exodus 25 through 27. A tabernacle, a tent, a big tent. The inner part was 45 feet long, divided into two sections, one 15 by 15, the other 30 by 15. And the innermost part of that, there was the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God. We can't spend much time here, but once a year, the high priest would go into there with a blood offering. And once a year on the Day of Atonement, the sin of the nation of Israel were covered and atoned for. And God for 1 year would not destroy the nation, would not pour his wrath out upon them for their sin. But every year, that offering had to be made. The outer area had the table of showbread. It had the candelabra, the light. It had the altar of incense that represented prayers being offered up. Outside there was a court. There was 175 by 87 feet. It had an altar in it for sacrifices. Then it had a laver to where you could wash before you could come into the presence, into the holy place. And then from the holy place, you could go into the Holy of Holies. All of this, read the details. All of it is a picture and a shadow pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pointing forward to his person. to his work. Everything in the tabernacle pointed to Jesus. Just very quickly, just consider three. For the nation of Israel, the tabernacle was given by God for their journey through the wilderness. It was mobile. It could be set up. It could be taken down. It was given for their wilderness travel, their wilderness journey. In this present world, when our Lord came into to this world, he revealed that this world wasn't his true home. It wasn't, in a sense, what does he say in Matthew 8? Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He came into this world on a rescue mission. He came into this world to demonstrate and to lead his disciples, just as that tabernacle would lead the nation of Israel through the wilderness, to demonstrate for us that this world isn't our home. This world isn't our home. By grace, we have been placed in Christ. We no longer belong to this world. We are in the world, but not of the world. We are not to think like the world. We're not to act like the world. We're not to try to be conformed to the world. Just as this tabernacle is leading the nation of Israel through the wilderness and through all these nations, they were to be fixed upon it. They were to be following it. It was a pilgrimage. Philippians 4:20 tells us what? Our citizenship is in heaven. The tabernacle was humble in appearance. It was a tent made up of animal hides. From the outside, it didn't glitter, it didn't shine. Looking at this, thought of the Christmas carol. Hark the herald angels sing. I think it's the second verse. The line goes, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. It just kind of jumped out when I read that. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Seeing Christ is seeing the Godhead. He reveals the Godhead. But when he was upon this earth, he looked like everyone else. Humble in appearance. And then the tabernacle was always to be the center of the encampments of Israel. They never moved. When the Shekinah glory was upon the tabernacle and it was stationary, they wouldn't move until the glory cloud would move and the tabernacle would be broken down, and they had the exact order. You go to book of Numbers and you read the order, but the tabernacle was always in the center of the camp, and the Levites would be around it because they were the ones responsible for caring for it and carrying it and setting it up. And then all the tribes of Israel, three on each side of the tabernacle, it was always at the center of the people of God, the old covenant people of God. Jesus Christ, His person, His cross work is to always be the center, must always be the center of every Christian encampment, every church, every Christian life that's indwelt with the Spirit of Christ is to have Christ at the center. It is Jesus who is our gathering place. It is Jesus Christ and His gospel and His work. While we are here, while we have met for the past 44 years, to declare this Jesus Christ and to demonstrate that it is Christ and Christ alone that calls us together, that holds us together. Jesus must be the center of everything we do. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks through Him. Giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Our lives are to be lives of gratitude and thankfulness, because He has been placed at the center of our lives by grace. He is to be the center of everything we do. He is to be the center of everything we believe. Everything we believe must flow through Jesus Christ. All of our understanding of Scripture flows through Jesus Christ. Our understanding of the Psalms, our understanding of Mosaic Law, our understanding of the Old Covenant must flow through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our connection to the Old Testament Scriptures must, as being on this side of the cross, must go back through the cross to the person of Christ in the fulfillment, even of the pictures of tabernacle here. It is Christ. Everything we do, everything we believe, everything we hope for must come through Christ and be centered in Christ. He leads. We follow. Then look at the next phrase. The Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. Christ came to be our Lord. Our Lord. And we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father. We saw His glory. The tabernacle was called the Tent of Meetings. It was the place where people would meet with God and see the Shekinah glory, the Shekinah cloud. It dwelt within the Holy of Holies. John equates this glory and with the coming of Christ. You think of that night and the glory and the announcement of the birth of Christ. We read in Hebrews chapter 1, and He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature. It is Jesus Christ who reveals the glory of the triune God. What's a Christian? Who's a Christian? Sunday school class this morning, we're talking with, listening to R.C. Sproul, and in the discussion, how do I know I'm a Christian? I How do I know that what I call faith is saving faith? We know, and we're warned all the way through Scripture, that all faith isn't saving faith. There'll be people who will die thinking that they're right with the Lord and stand and hear, "Depart from me. I never knew you." How do we know that we're Christian? A Christian is a person who by grace has been enabled to see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. We've beheld His glory. We've seen the glory of Jesus Christ. It's not that we've just learned some facts about Jesus Christ. It's not that we have some knowledge about Jesus Christ. It's not that we have some doctrine lined up in a row. And we've even learned the doctrines of grace and we know the 5 points of Calvinism. There will be people go to hell with the 5 points of Calvinism on their lips and in their heads, but not in their hearts. We've seen the glory. There's people who think, Jesus was a good teacher. Jesus was a good reformer. Boy, He changed things when He came. He was a victim, though. He came and people wouldn't follow Him and they didn't accept Him. And, you know, really, he got a bum deal. Some people think, well, Jesus is your ticket to heaven. Say this prayer. Repeat this line. Christians, see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Christians are people who read the Bible not just to prove a point, not to win an argument, not to just fill their heads with knowledge, but as they read the Scriptures, they see the glory of God. They see the glory of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, from the inside, swells up in glory. And this vision of Christ produces in our lives worship, ascribing to Him the honor, seeing the glory of His lordship, of His sovereignty, of His love for His people. This is this phrase that John uses here, "we have seen," and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. We have seen His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father. It has a rich meaning. It has a meaning that's just not seeing something physically. It includes a personal contact, a personal relationship. This word "we have seen," it includes an interaction, a relationship. Maybe if you get a hint of it, if you look at Romans chapter 15. Look in Romans chapter 15. Paul writes in Romans 15, verse 24. Again, Paul had never been to Rome when he wrote this letter. His desire was to, on his way to Spain, to stop at Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire, get support from the church. He had heard reports of the church that there was some division between Jews and Gentiles, and Paul writes the book of Romans saying, I want to use you to take the gospel to the Spain and out into the world. And you all are denying the gospel because of your relationship with one another. Jews wanting the Gentiles to become more Jewish. The Gentiles wanting the Jews, well, you're finished. God's done with you. Paul says you're denying the gospel in your relationship to one another. That's really the foundation of the book of Romans. But he writes at verse 24, he says, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. That's the scene that Paul was saying here. More than just stopping by to see you physically. No, it's using, hey, we're going to stop by and see Uncle Harry this afternoon. What are we saying? We're going to stop by to relate and to interact, not just to see him physically. We've seen the glory. What is the glory? What does John have in mind when he says, we've seen the glory? Where's your mind going? For a lot of people, it goes to the transfiguration. Matthew 17, Peter, James, John. On the Mount of Transfiguration, there's all of a sudden they see Jesus, and there's Moses, and there's Elijah, and glory. So Jesus had pulled back the veil of his flesh. And it's just they fall down, and Peter has to say something, and let's build three tabernacles. Build one for Elijah and one for Moses and one for Jesus. He looks up the next time and Elijah and Moses are gone. The law and the prophets are gone. This is what I meant earlier. When we go back and read back into the Old Testament, we read the law, we read the Moses, we read the prophets, we read them through Jesus Christ because he's the only one standing now. They see Christ. They hear a voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And I am well pleased with everybody who's in him. He didn't say that, but that's what he was saying. Listen to him. This is the Father from heaven speaking of his Son. I am well pleased in him. Listen to him. Something that's the glory that John's speaking of. Others believe, if you look at John chapter 2, turn over to page John 2, verse 11, after the miracle of the wedding of Cana, turning water into wine, verse 11 says, this beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. And the disciples believed in him. It was through the miracles and the feeding of multitudes and the raising of the dead, the miracles, the healings, that reveals the glory that John's talking about. I don't think so. I think Jesus revealed a glory in a different way. He revealed the glory of God, not merely through power and miracles and the divine nature through the glory of the transfiguration, but he revealed his glory through his human nature. The glory that John is speaking of is the glory of a humble, obedient servant life. Reveal the glory. When we think of glory, our minds always go where? Ascending, going up, receiving honor, places of honor. To receive glory is to receive praise. It's to be lifted up. And oh, we want that so much. Jesus revealed a higher glory. Though he created all things, John 1. All things were created through him, and nothing was created that didn't come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he created all things, he subjected himself to human scorn and abuse. He allowed his heart to break as he wept over Jerusalem, as he wept at the tomb of Lazarus. He allowed his body to be broken, his hands and his feet to be driven through with a spike, nailed to the cross of Calvary. In John chapter 12, verse 23, Jesus says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." He wasn't talking about his entry into Jerusalem where they're shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, glory." He was talking about the cross of Calvary. When a few days later they're yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." He gave up his life. He came to die, that we might live. We see the glory of Christ as we look at the cross of Calvary, and we see God the Son, fully divine, fully human, leaving the glory of heaven and coming and enduring life here, living a perfect life, being abused beyond imagination, nailed to the cross of Calvary. We see the glory of Christ when by grace we can honestly say, "He did that for me. He did that for me. He died as my substitute. He bore the wrath that I deserve, the punishment that I deserve." And we see him in the humble glory of obedience to the will of God the Father. "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son in all the workings of the cross of Calvary and the crucifixion, that the Son may glorify you." John 17, 4, "I glorify you on earth," being hungry, tired, abused, lied about, betrayed. Having accomplished the work which you have given me to do, Father, I rested, I trusted in you. Real glory is seen in humble service out of love for Christ, out of devotion to Christ and His church and His bride. We cannot separate those two things. I'm serving Jesus, I'm loving Jesus, but church, nah. That's what the glory is that John sees. That's the glory that as Christians we behold. Well, let's just, the last part. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His, dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what Christians see. What do we need more than anything else in life? No matter what we think we need, what do we need? We need grace and we need truth. Everybody has common grace. The sun today is shining on everyone. Those in Christ, those outside of Christ. Those that love Jesus and those who hate Jesus by ignoring Him. There's people who are healthy, non-Christians. There's people who are non-Christians who have a lot of food. There's people who are non-Christians that have good jobs and they can work hard at the jobs because of the health that they receive from the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Though they give Him no credit for it. People who have great families, non-Christian. It rains and on the just and the unjust. That's common grace. Everybody gets that. We need saving grace. We need saving grace. If we have committed one sin, just one sin in our lives, we're condemned to an eternity in hell. By a holy triune God. The day that you sin, the day that you eat of that tree, God told Adam, you will surely die, and every one of your descendants will die. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We're going to die. We're going to die. Just reminded of that. Common grace through life is not enough to die with. We need saving grace. We need the gift of the work of the Holy Spirit to allow us to see Jesus Christ as He dying as our substitute and be moved, not just in our heads, but in our hearts. We see that glory that now fills us with a love for Christ and a sorrow when we realize how we fail to love Him enough or as we should every day. But even in that, we come back and see He loved me and gave Himself up for me. We are motivated by the love of Christ. And this glory of Christ leads us to the truth of Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's the glory. And let me end with quoting 2 Corinthians 4:6. Well, just one more point. No. Jesus became the better tabernacle and God's redemptive purpose. Remember, whenever Moses wanted to see the glory, and God says, no, He says, you can't look upon me. If you look upon my face, you'll die. Think about this. Jesus came, tabernacled among us. We saw the glory of the cross so that you and I can look full into the face of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus said, if you've seen me, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness. We're in darkness until God calls us out of the darkness into the light. Is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Jesus shows us the face of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father. Full of grace and truth. Oh, I hope. I pray that it is that glory that we're consumed with. Let's stand. Lord, we thank you for this verse. It is so rich. And as many have said, it really describes the whole Gospel of John. Lord, we thank you for opening our hearts, calling us out of darkness into the light of the glorious Gospel. That in Jesus Christ, we now live in an assurance and in a living hope that truly to die is gain as we come into the presence of the now glorified Son. And Lord, again, if there be one here who's as yet to come to rest and trust in Christ, Lord, would you speak to that heart? Would you open those eyes, open that mind to the glory of Jesus? We pray in His name. Amen.